with me from the beginning. Chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. And last of all, a couple of verses in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and verse 7. As the Lord Jesus said unto them, that is the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord, I'm sure, will bless to us these preliminary readings from his holy book. We'll be considering one or two other passages in the course of the evening, but the Lord will bless these passages to our blessing. Shall we bow together and ask his guidance and help? O God, our Father, we thank thee that again thou hast brought us together around thy word, and for thy word that we have read, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose words we have read, and for the Holy Spirit of whom we have read, we thank thee. We pray that this evening thy Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and that each one of us may be blessed and comforted and strengthened and guided and taught this evening. We wait upon thee and seek thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In my library at home, I have a book that I've had for many years. It's not a very big book. It's a book that's entitled The Last Words of Remarkable Persons. It's a long time since I looked at it, but I have looked at it from time to time and found interesting some of the last things that have been recorded of famous persons who have lived some years ago. The preface to this book has words like these: the utterances of those who address us from the borderland demand our deepest attention. I'm sure you would agree with that. How closely we bend and how attentively we listen to the words of some dear loved one who's going to pass from this scene into the next. A beloved parent, or a beloved partner, or a beloved friend. And the words that they speak linger with us for a long, long time. The most remarkable person who ever lived in the world was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He had the most remarkable birth of all time. He lived the most remarkable life of all time. He had the most remarkable death of all time. And of course, he had a unique resurrection and ascension to God's right hand. He is without doubt the most remarkable person of all time. The Lord has been pleased to reveal to us in his word many of the last words of this remarkable person, of the Lord Jesus. Many of these words were spoken on the eve of his death. Within a few hours of his trial and his suffering and his crucifixion on Calvary's cross. And some of these words were spoken on the eve of his ascension and departure from this world altogether. We have read some of these words this evening. These words that he spoke contain some very wonderful revelations. Revelations that are concerning many different topics and many different subjects. Revelations that have been a blessing and a comfort and a help to God's people down through more than 19 centuries. For example, I believe that in these words of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of John 14-16, we have the greatest treatise on the Trinity that we could ever find. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, in these verses that we have read out of the selection from the Lord's last words, we have words about the Holy Spirit of God. And that's our subject this evening, our commitment to the Holy Spirit. Before we consider our commitment to the Holy Spirit, there are a number of elementary, fundamental truths that we should all know about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure most of us are perfectly acquainted with these truths. But there are a great many misunderstandings around us today about the subject of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first preached, one of the first messages I gave to the Lord's people was the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I'll never forget the way I introduced that subject. I said, "We don't hear very much today about the subject of the Holy Spirit. The subject of the Holy Spirit is the neglected subject. He is the neglected person of the deity." I don't think we can say that anymore. For all around us, there are people who speak and think about the Holy Spirit. But many of them have wrong ideas of the Holy Spirit. And so let's get the facts straight as we have them presented to us in the Word of God. And we're going to do that by asking three questions. The first question is, who is he? Now, the way I put that question indicates something very important about the Holy Spirit. You'll notice I didn't say, what is it? A great many people speak of the Holy Spirit as it. Don't you think it's wrong to call a person it? For you see, the Holy Spirit is a person. If you have a little baby and I come along and I say that it is a lovely baby, I don't think you would be too complimented, because you wouldn't like me to call your baby it. You like to call your baby he or she. That's a living person. And yet many people there are who speak about the Holy Spirit as it. There are many evidences of the personality of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. For example, he is feeling. He can be grieved. For example, he is active. He guides. He teaches. He leads. For example, he has characteristics of personality such as love and knowledge. These are all facts that prove the Holy Spirit is a person. But did you notice what the Lord Jesus said about him? Over and over again. He didn't say, when the Comforter is come, it will teach you. It will guide you. Not at all. The Lord Jesus said, he will teach you. He will guide you. And repeatedly in these chapters of John's Gospel, we read of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Don't let's ever call him it. Oh, I know that in one or two portions of our King James Version, we read a word like the Spirit itself. But in reality, that should be himself, as in most of the newer translations. The Spirit of God is a person with a personality, and we should remember that. The second thing to answer to this question, not only is the Holy Spirit a person, The Holy Spirit is a divine person. In other words, the Holy Spirit is God. Just as the Father is God, just as we saw the Son is God, so the Holy Spirit is God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. He is a divine person. And there are many proofs of this in the Word of God. For example, he has all the attributes of deity. We can prove from the Word of God that he is omniscient, and that he is omnipresent, and that he is omnipotent. And of course he is the Holy Spirit. And only God is holy. So the Holy Spirit must indeed be God. And there are many other proofs of the deity of the Holy Spirit. For example, the associations of the Holy Spirit in such teachings, such Bible verses as the baptismal formula, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That proves that he is God. You'll notice it doesn't say the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that name is God. And there are many other passages in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are closely associated. So it's very clear, and we could turn to many scriptures tonight to prove that the Holy Spirit is not only a person, but is a divine person. He is God. The second question we want to ask about the Holy Spirit is not only who is he, but where is he? Where is he? Now the Bible, of course, teaches that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But in particular, we learn from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit indwells everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is, from the moment he puts his trust in Christ, a possessor of the Holy Spirit. He lives within our lives. Now here is where a great many people go wrong. Some people who have become saved, who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, are sometimes asked, well, have you received the Holy Spirit since then? Why, of course, they received the Holy Spirit when they trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, says very specifically and very pointedly and very clearly that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not one of his. You don't belong to him. You are not a real Christian at all. So if you don't have the Spirit of God living within you, then you don't belong to the Lord Jesus. You haven't really been saved. Every true born-again Christian is really indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God from the moment of conversion. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Now in the church at Corinth, there was a great deal of problem. There were many problems to correct in that church. There were Christians in the church at Corinth that weren't living the kind of Christian life that a Christian should live. And yet in the course of that first letter to the Corinthians, in the sixth chapter, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He spoke to these Christians at Corinth, and their body was the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit lived within these believers, some of whom were very carnal. And we can find any other evidences from the Word of God that the Spirit of God indwells every believer from the moment of conversion. The third question we want to ask is not only who is he and where is he, but why is he here? Why does he live within us? Why is he in the world? Well, we found the answers to that in the passages of Scripture that we read together from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. He has given us the answer to that. He's in the world, the Lord Jesus said, to convict, to reprove, to convince the world of sin, of righteousness. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convince of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God is in every believer to teach us. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He's in the believer to guide us. He's in the believer to bear witness so that we can bear witness for him. He's in the believer to bring all things to our remembrance. He's in the believer to give us power, for the power that came to the disciples at Pentecost was the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Supremely, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer to glorify the Lord Jesus, to take of the things of Christ and reveal them to us. That, I would say, is the supreme function of the Holy Spirit. And that function underlies every function of the Holy Spirit. He is here to glorify the Lord Jesus, to bring Christ before our attention. These, then, are some of the elementary facts about the Holy Spirit that we should all realize and know. In view of the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, lives within the heart and life of every believer, and let me pause here. I trust you are a believer. I know that most of the group that have come here tonight know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And what a joy it is to know that not only do we have Christ in our lives, but the Holy Spirit of God is our permanent indwelling guest living within our bodies. But if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have this blessing. You don't have this privilege. But tonight you can come to know the joy of salvation and the joy of having the Holy Spirit within you day by day, moment by moment, by committing your life to the Lord Jesus, by acknowledging that you're a sinner and that he died for your sins, and by putting your trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, we call him the third person of the Deity, but that doesn't mean that he's any less than the first person of the Deity, or the second person of the Deity. For God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in power and knowledge and glory and in every way, and they're eternal. Because the Holy Spirit, God himself, lives within our lives, surely we must have a responsibility to him. Surely we have a commitment to make of our lives to the Holy Spirit. And indeed we have. And we're going to think for a few moments of our commitment to the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to turn with me to a very important verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians. The Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Just five words. But in my judgment, that is one of the most important commands in the whole Bible. Be filled with the Spirit. The importance and the value and the necessity of Christians being filled with the Spirit is brought to us very forcefully in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, where several times over we are told that the disciples, the early church, were filled with the Spirit. And we are told of what happened as a result of that filling with the Spirit. It seems to me, and I believe this is borne out by the page of Scripture, that the mighty works that we read of in the Acts of the Apostles. The transforming power in many lives, the salvation of many souls, the spreading of the gospel to many lands, was the result of the filling of the Spirit of lives that were devoted to the Lord Jesus. These people in the Acts of the Apostles, these early Christians, weren't supernatural people. But they were natural people with a supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit. They were ordinary men, but they had an extraordinary power and gift, and that was the Holy Spirit within them. Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were able to do God's will and accomplish God's purposes and serve God faithfully. And we can only do that if we too are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a prerequisite for Christian service and for Christian living. Well, we're going to consider something about this. What does it mean to be filled with or in the Holy Spirit? And who can have it? I often quote, if you've heard me more than a few times, you'll probably hear me quote a verse or a bit of a verse by Rudyard Kipling. He wrote once, "I keep six honest serving men. They've taught me all I know. Their names are who and what and when and where and why and how." Kipling meant that whenever he had some knowledge to try to find out, he tried to ask these questions. And he learned about any subject by asking who did it. What happened? Why did it happen? How did it take place? And by asking these questions, when we study our Bibles, we can learn a great deal about the Bible. For example, if you're studying an epistle of the New Testament, it's important to ask who wrote it. To whom was it written? When and where, if we can find that out? Why was it written? And what does it mean? What does it contain? We're going to ask some of these questions as we face this subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with or in the Holy Spirit. First of all, let's ask who can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Who should be filled? Well, the writer, the Apostle Paul, is writing to Ephesian Christians. If we were to read through the epistle, we would discover that in earlier chapters we are told that they had trusted in Christ. We are told that they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We are told that they were saved by grace through faith. They were believers. And twice over in this epistle, before this verse, we are told that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. These were Christians, believers, who, having believed, received the Holy Spirit of promise. And were sealed by the Spirit of God. They were indwelt by the Spirit. And it is to these believers that this exhortation, this command comes, be filled with the Spirit. So this is a command for every one of us. The second question we're going to ask is, when are we filled with the Spirit? When are we filled with the Spirit? Well, you see, the tense of this verb, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but those who are tell us that the tense of the verb, be filled with or in the Spirit, is the present continuous tense. It's the present tense. Dr. Pentecost puts it like this. Be being continuously filled or kept filled with the Holy Spirit. This isn't a once-for-all experience that we experience one day in our life and then we forget about it. This is an experience that's a daily, moment-by-moment, continuous experience of the Holy Spirit. This is a constant consecration of our lives to the Lord, to live in us, and to guide us and to control us by the Holy Spirit. It's a present, continuous experience. The third question, of course, is the vital question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What is the filling of the Spirit? And before we answer that question, we are going to answer the question, what it is not. What is not the filling of the Spirit? First of all, the filling of the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit. Now here again, we are surrounded by people who speak about an experience that they've had or that they want to have of being baptized with the Spirit of God. And they expect that having had that experience, they'll be able to have other experiences, such as speaking with tongues. I think we should take a moment, keeping our fingers at Ephesians 5, to turn back to 1 Corinthians 12. For while we could speak for a long time about the baptism of the Spirit and the various occurrences of the phrase in the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, the real instruction on this subject is to be found in 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we, or were we, all baptized into one body. Who were baptized? Says the apostle, all we were baptized. The Corinthian Christians, some of them were quite carnal, as he says in his earlier chapters of this epistle. Some of them had been involved in quite serious sins, as we learn from this epistle. But here he says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. It may have been that he writes to Christians whom he has never seen before, some who have been saved since he was in Corinth. But he includes them all, whether you were saved just yesterday or when I was with you. We were all baptized in one Spirit into one body. Now what does that teach us? It teaches us that baptism is not an experience that we have after conversion. The baptism of the Spirit is what we enter into when we are converted. There are different views as to when it takes place. My personal conviction is that it took place at Pentecost, and that when we were saved, we entered into the benefit of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, is it not related to tongues? Well, let's look at the end of the chapter, at verse 29, where we read, are all apostles? What's the answer to that? Are all apostles? No. Not all are apostles. Are all prophets? The obvious answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? Well, the answer must be the same. No. Do all speak with tongues? No. The answer is obviously the same as the other occasions. All do not speak with tongues. And yet we are told that all of these believers were baptized in the Spirit. And yet they don't all speak with tongues. So we can see that baptism of Spirit and tongues are not really related as people say they are today. Well, first of all, we found that the filling of the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Spirit. The second thing that it is not is it's not an inpouring of the Holy Spirit. I have in my library another very excellent book by Mr. Harold P. Barker. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a preacher from England who sometimes labored in the West Indies, and he used a lot of wonderful illustrations. One of the illustrations that is in the book of illustrations that I have is that he attended, when he was a young man, a meeting that was advertised as 3 hours with God. He says it was pandemonium in that building, where there were supposed to be 3 hours with God. He was near a man who was, as he said, perspiring and pleading. And he held out his waistcoat, his vest, as if it was a sack or a bag, and said, pour it in, Lord, pour it in, Lord. He thought the filling of the Spirit was God pouring something in, like you pour fluid in for a rocket to fire off. That is not the filling of the Spirit. It's not being poured into. Well, what does it mean to be filled in Spirit? Well, I think we can learn some things from the context, and we'll discover a few things that can lead us to the truth of what the filling of the Spirit is. Let's notice how the verse begins. The apostle says, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God." What is a man when he is drunk with wine? He's a person who is under the control of wine. His personality is different. If you see a man who's drunk and then see him sober, you discover that there are almost two different personalities. When he's drunk, he does things he would never do when he's sober, some of the things he wouldn't be able to do. So the Apostle Paul says, just as a man is controlled by wine, so you be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And you'll be able to do things that you wouldn't do apart from the control of the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've already indicated that this phrase, filled with the Spirit, occurs repeatedly in the Acts of the Apostles. There are some other phrases in the Acts of the Apostles that occur, such as people were filled with indignation, filled with envy, filled with love, filled with confusion. It's the same word that's used for filled. What is meant in these cases? Well, it means that they were controlled by these characteristics, and they were characterized by envy and love and indignation. So a person who is filled with the Spirit is under the control of the Spirit, and he manifests the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, and so forth. That time I mentioned to you, when I was speaking at our own home assembly on the subject of the Holy Spirit, I happened to mention this verse. At the end of the meeting, one of our own brethren came to me, and he said to me, "James, you mentioned that verse, 'Be filled with the Spirit.' What does that mean?" And before I had a chance even to think of a reply, he asked me another question. He says, "Does it mean that the Spirit of God can have more, that I can have more of the Spirit of God than I have?" And before I could answer that question, he said, "No, it doesn't mean that I can have more of him than I have, but it does mean that he can have more of me than he has." I got a little snippet on the radio yesterday, this lovely Christian radio station that you have here. It was just the end bit of a story of D.L. Moody. Evidently, a couple of people were speaking about D.L. Moody, and someone said to the other, "Do you think that he has a monopoly on the Spirit of God?" And the other one replied, "No, but the Spirit of God has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God, to be controlled by the Spirit in our lives day by day. Not that we can have any more of him, but that he can have more of us. Now, if he has to have more of us and access to all of our lives, some things have got to happen. You see, there are things in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit. There are things in our lives that are contrary to the Holy Spirit. There's excess baggage in my life, and I suspect there probably is in your life as well. If the Spirit of God is to fill our lives, then we must empty it under his direction and by his power of all that is contrary to him, of all that's wrong in our lives, of all the sin in our lives, of all the selfish pleasure and ambition of our lives. If the Holy Spirit is to fill us and control us, then we must allow him to take everything out of our lives that shouldn't be there at all. And under his control and direction, allow him to remove it from our lives. One last thing about what it is. Perhaps we could turn to the Epistle to the Colossians again, keeping our fingers at Ephesians 1. You know, the Epistle to the Colossians was probably written about the same time as the Epistle to the Ephesians. It was, you can discover that there are many parallels between these two epistles. If you go through one with the other handy, you can discover these parallels. Let's look at Colossians 3 and see the parallel to the verse that we have read, "Be filled with the Spirit," Let's look at verse 16 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And the reason I say it's a parallel is because the succeeding phrases say, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And the succeeding passage is parallel to the succeeding passage in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Now you'll notice what Paul says to the Colossians. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." That's parallel to the phrase, "be filled with the Spirit." And I want to suggest to you that the Spirit will control when His Word dwells in us richly. And the more the Word of God dwells in us, the more filling or controlling of the Spirit will we have. Are you controlled by the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? The next question we're going to ask begins with the word "how." How does the control of the Spirit work in our lives? How does the filling of the Spirit affect our lives? Well, it affects it in various ways. It affects our minds if we are filled by the Spirit. You remember the Spirit of God is our teacher. He teaches us. And if we are filled by the Spirit, we'll be teachable. He'll teach us the things of Christ. He'll teach us the things of the Word of God. The filling of the Spirit will affect our heart. In the Epistle to the Romans, we are told that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit that He has given to us. And God will love others through you and me by His Spirit who fills and controls us. It will affect our character. If we are filled with the Spirit and we walk in the Spirit, we'll not have time to consider what that means tonight. If we walk under the control and power of the Spirit, then our character will be affected. For we are told that if we walk in the Spirit of God will through us produce the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ reproduced in us. Just as the fruit of the vine is the character of the vine reproduced in the branches. And that character is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All the beautiful characteristics that were seen of the Lord Jesus when He was in this world. And if the Spirit has complete control of our lives, they will be seen in us as well. It will affect our character. The filling of the Spirit will affect our lives. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will worship in Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit, we'll witness because He bears witness and we will witness as well. If we are filled with the Spirit, we will work in the power of the Holy Spirit. And finally, it will affect our service. You see, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Spirit of God divides to each man severally as he will the spiritual gifts that God has given to us. They are the sovereign gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit fills us, He will guide us and strengthen us and empower us in the use of the gifts that God has given to us. One day this week we're going to consider our commitment to the church and these gifts that God has given to us. Suffice it to say at the moment that the Spirit of God is the one who divides these gifts severally as He will, with His sovereign will, pleasure. And He it is who controls the use and service by these gifts. Now the last question we're going to ask, and time is gone, is the question, why? Why? Why is it so important to be filled with the Spirit? What are the results of being filled with the Spirit that make it so important? Does it mean that we're going to speak in tongues if we're filled with the Spirit? Well, the epistle to the Ephesians doesn't say anything about tongues at all. It's not related to the subject of tongues at all. But you'll notice that that verse, be filled with the Spirit, is at the beginning of a section of the epistle that's a very important practical section. And you'll notice that that verse is just the beginning of a sentence. Be filled with the Spirit, and the sentence goes on in the next verse to speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, if we are filled with the Spirit, that will result in our speaking to one another. It will result in our singing. It will result in our thanksgiving. It will result in our mutual submission to one another. In relation to the Lord's people, the filling of the Spirit will result in unity and harmony and thanksgiving and mutual submission. But there's more than that. The succeeding verses speak about the family, wives, husbands, children, fathers. And the filling of the Spirit is that which will control us in our homes. As the Spirit of God controls us, our home life will be different. Our home life will be controlled. And not only so, but the succeeding verses go on to speak about our employment, the master-servant relationship. If the Spirit of God controls us, then we'll be better masters, or we'll be better servants. Better employers or better employees will result from the filling and control of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in chapter 6, we discover that the Holy Spirit's filling is important for our living in a world where there is opposition on every hand, where we wrestle not against principalities and powers, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits in heavenly places. And day by day we're in that battle with the forces of evil that are against us. And we need the power of the indwelling Spirit to do battle with these forces. You see how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was going to speak about a number of other things tonight, but time is more than gone, and I believe we should leave it there. The question we are to ask ourselves is, first of all, am I a believer? Do I possess the Spirit? And secondly, does the Spirit possess me? Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I yielded completely to His control? Let me read without singing it the verse that I read last night, which is just as applicable tonight. And I trust this may be the prayer of every one of our hearts. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ always. Only living in me. May the Lord enable us to pray like that and to mean it. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here tonight in fellowship with one another. We thank Thee for those who have come here from a distance. We pray Thy blessing upon them as they return home, that Thou wilt give them journeying mercies. And we pray that as we do return home, we may return with a deeper desire to be completely under the control of the Lord Jesus by His indwelling Spirit and through His Word. We pray that Thou wilt bless each one of us as we separate. Thou knowest the spiritual and the physical and the material needs of each, and we pray Thy blessing upon all. We ask this and give Thee our unfeigned thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.